Good morning. Today we'll be in Colossians chapter 1, and our focus passages will be 21 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And I will open this message up in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful, O Lord, to be here, O Lord. We thank you for the privilege of being able to just come together as a church, Father, and just learn from the Spirit, O Lord. May He guide us, Lord, lead us, and teach us, Father. Help us to understand your words, O Lord, and not only to understand them, O Lord, but to take them to heart and to apply them into our lives, Father God. We pray that in all we do, we will seek to just please you, Father, in ways that honor you and glorify you and bring your name praise, O Lord. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. So if we go back and we look at verse 20, we learn this, that the Apostle Paul, he was describing a great universal reconciliation. Here in verse 20, Paul is talking about a reconciliation, but he's talking about a reconciliation that will take place from earth all the way up to heaven. And if you recall, it goes back to Adam's sin in the garden. Remember, Adam sinned, he fell from grace, and sin, curse, death had all entered the world. So the earth has been entirely polluted with man's sin. And even in Romans, Paul says that even the whole world is groaning as if in pain, like a child giving birth to a woman giving birth to a child, to a baby, groaning. The pain is real. It's vivid. Paul said, nothing about this is fake. It is a real pain that all of God's creation is experiencing. So the fall of man affected everything. From earth to heaven, everything has been tainted by man's sin. Everything. The complete creative work of God is now under the curse. But we learn in verse 20 that the earth and heaven, everything will one day must come, will come, shall come under the headship of Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. But here, as Paul gets ready to move into verse 21, he kind of makes a shift because he takes this reconciliation that he was earlier speaking about, which includes heaven and earth, but now he brings it closer to home. And his reconciliation now is all about man's reconciliation. So he's done talking about the heaven and the earth being reconciled, being brought under the headship of Christ, but now he moves it all to man. So when I look at verse 21 and 22, I see this, and maybe you see it too, but I see it vividly. I see the gospel. I see the true gospel. I see what we were, what we are, what we should be. I see it all. And in verse 21, this is what we were. In verse 22, this is what we are. And in verse 23, this is what we must be. So you get it all right here, verses 21, 22, and 23. It's right there. And here's the thing about verse 21, where Paul begins to talk about our alienation from God. This right here is about you, it's about me. But he brings it home to the Colossian believers. He's reminding the Colossian believers, this is who you were. Before you came in Christ, under Christ, and through Christ, before you were in union with Christ, this is who you were. No, this isn't about the Ephesians or the Galatians or the Corinthians. No, Paul is making it clear. This is about you, Colossians. Because when we look at verse 21, we're here, we're talking about the gospel. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you see where Adam fell. You see where Eve was tempted. You see where they ate of the fruit. And then God, after he sacrificed an animal and he's clothed him, he comes to the serpent and he questions the serpent. Once he's done with the serpent, he moves on to Eve. And when he's done with Eve, he finally comes to Adam. And he looks at Adam and he says, because you have listened to the voice of the woman, and you ate of the fruit which she gave you, which I told you you shall not eat, because on the day you eat it, you will surely die. He says, the earth is cursed because of you. And he pronounced that judgment on Adam. The earth and the whole earth is cursed because of you, Adam. Because of you. Not because of the serpent, not because of Eve, but because of you. The whole wide world is cursed because of you, Adam. It's on you and all on you, Adam. Everything is cursed. It's on you. Not on anyone else, but on you, Adam. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. She takes Bathsheba from her husband, and he has an affair with Bathsheba, and he impregnates Bathsheba. A year later, here comes Nathan the prophet, and he lays a story before David, and he tells David the story about the poor man with a little ewe lamb, and he tells him about the rich man that has many, many ewe lambs. But he tells him how this rich man took the poor man's little ewe lamb, and he offered her up in a feast. And David, he's angered. He is angered. I mean, he is downright mad because this rich man took a poor man's little ewe lamb and gave her away. And he wants this man punished. And what does Nathan do? He says, you are the man, David. You, not Uriah the Hittite, not Bathsheba, no, but you. It's all on you, David. It's on you. Not on anyone else, but on you. So when you look at verse 21, Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of all your evil behavior. Well, I look at myself. And part of repentance is this. When I repent, it's me owning my sinnership and all of my sin and knowing that it's on me. It's not on someone else. It's not on him. It's not on her. It's not on them. It's on me. Paul makes it quite clear. Once you were alienated from God. That was your condition. That was your condition. It's easy to take my sin, your sin, and try to ascribe it to someone else. You know, I'm going to take my sin, and well, it's not really me. It was really him. It was really her. Oh, no, it was really them. I'll take my sin, ascribe it to someone else. Someone else's fault. But no. Sin, it's on me. It's always an inside job. It always comes from my own fallen heart. It's on me. So when Paul says, once you, he's talking to every Colossian believer. And he's talking to everyone seated here. He's talking to everyone who will hear this message that once you, if you are a born-again Christian, once you were alienated from God. He's not talking to no one else, but it's on you. This was the early condition of the Colossian faithful, of those Colossian believers. It was my condition too. It's your condition. We can't ascribe it to anyone else. If we are genuine Christians, born-again Christians, this was our condition before we came to Christ and before we were placed into Christ. This was our condition. This was our condition. Separation, again, you can trace it all the way back to the garden. But the separation, it continues to this very day. You look at the world around us. It's an utter mess. It's a sinful mess. Nation rising up against nation, country against country. There's alienation. There's separation. There's hostility in a large macro level. In a huge picture, you see alienation, separation across the entire globe. No country seems to get along with another. Even allied nations don't really trust one another. And when you bring it down to the micro level, to a small picture, you see the same alienation taking place between husband and wife, between children and their parents. Sometimes they just don't get along. There's an alienation, a separation. Why? Because it begins right here. It begins with this separation that we have with God. It begins right there. Because we didn't get that relationship with God right. We didn't get it right in the beginning. We will get no other relationship right either. No. Until we get our relationship right with God, then we will get other relationships right with one another. But here is the beginning. Don't think you'll have a good harmony with everyone, that you'll never have alienation or separation or frustration or hostility when you can't even get right with God. Because Paul says once you were alienated from God, that was where we were. That was Paul says, that's where you were at. When you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the text reads, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." You, not someone else, but again, this is part of the gospel message. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Because you were dead, you were alienated from God. Spiritual death. It came pretty quickly, didn't it? God told Adam, on the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and surely they died immediately a spiritual death. Immediately. Yes, their physical death, well, it came slowly. Adam lived for 900 years. The physical death came very slow, but it did come. But spiritual death, it came with immediacy. It came quickly. God sacrificed an animal, covered them up, and then later he rushed them out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because they were spiritually dead. There had to be separation. No longer could they coexist with God. There was now a sense of hostility because of sin. There was enmity. So God drove them out of the garden. Alienation, separation, spiritual death, it all began. And it began very, very quickly. Very quickly. And every man, every woman ever born thereafter is born alienated, separated from God. And immediately, once he began to grow, they began to sin. Just like our head representatives, they sin immediately. So this was our condition, Paul says. And here's the thing about Adam and Eve. They chose it. No one forced it. They chose it. It was their preference. We will eat. No one twisted their arm. No one said, you know, don't eat the fruit. No. They willfully chose to eat the fruit. And when we sin, sometimes we just willfully choose to eat the same fruit. Oh, no one's twisting our arms. We just do it willfully. That was our condition. That is who we are. So when Paul says in verse 21, when he says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in the mind, engaged in evil deeds," you were that. That's the gospel. That's what people need to hear. Oftentimes, we bring the gospel to men and women, and we say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And people are so happy with John 3:16, aren't they? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life." And they're so happy. But they're never told this, that you were alienated from God. That you were lost in sin, and that you don't care that you were lost in sin. And you don't care, you didn't care that you were an enemy of God. That you don't care that you were helpless. You didn't care. They don't get that. Oh, they just get the point about, oh, God loves you so much. He just wants to save you. He wants to save you so much that they sent Christ to die on the cross for you. Well, that's part of the gospel. But all that happened for a reason. Because you were alienated from God. You. Your choice. Your choice. No one else's. You go to verse 21, and you immediately begin to see what Paul says. He says, once you were alienated from God. Okay? So when I read right here in my Bible, it says, and although you were formerly alienated, out of that arose evil deeds. Evil deeds. Can you imagine that? Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil deeds, your evil behavior. Well, no, hold on. That's not my evil behavior. Maybe theirs or theirs, but not me. I wasn't evil. No. He must be talking about someone else. No. Remember what God told Adam. It's on you, Adam. Remember Nathan told David. It's on you, David. And remember you too. It's on you. It's on me. It's on no one else. When you go to Mark 7, you go to Mark 7, chapter 20, verses 20 to 23. Jesus, this is Jesus. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Oh, was Jesus lying? Was he talking of someone else? Or who? Because Jesus will look at you and say, it's in you. In you. Not someone else, but in you, man. In you, woman. These sins ascribed to you. This is why Christ had to come. Because of this. Because we were never going to go after God. He had to come after us. That is the gospel. But all this right here describes our condition. That's my condition right there. Now, before I came to Christ, I would say, no, I wasn't really that bad. But the more closer I get to God, the closer he brings me into the light, the more I am aware of my sin, of the darkness still in me. And then I know that is me. Without a shadow of a doubt, that is me because now I see it. I didn't see it before, but as I grow more and more spiritually, I see my sin so vividly, so real. It's always there and it's present, and I know that is on me. And that was me. And that can still be me if I'm not careful. It's still there. And I must be careful. But that's not someone else. Paul is saying, remember that you were once alienated from God. You, Colossians, and you, people here in New Life Church, you, every single one of you, if you call yourself a Christian, you were all separated from God. That's the worst possible outcome, the worst thing that can happen. Remember in Ephesians, when Paul says, you were without Christ, you were without citizenship, you were without covenant promise, you were without hope, and you were without God. You were without nothing, without nothing. That was our condition. Oh, we had no hope. We were a hopeless people. And that's what happens. That's everybody else out there who is alienated from God even to this very day. Not a good place. And then Paul goes on. He says, our alienation, yes, it arose out of your evil deeds. But he goes on. He says, our alienation arose what? And can you go back, please, to verse 21? He says, your alienation arose out in the hostility of your mind. In the hostility of your mind. First, he says this. He says, our alienation arose out of evil deeds. Now he says, our alienation arose in our evil minds. In our evil minds. The deeds of the hand. The deeds of the mouth. Where do they come from? They come from the heart. And Jesus just said that a little while ago in Mark. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, it comes out of the mind. A mind that is hostile to God. Hostile to God. A very bad condition. You remember in Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9. This is what he had to say. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? There's the condition. There's the heart of who? Of every man, every woman that God sees before Christ, that is not in Christ. deceitful above all things, beyond cure. No one can cure it. No one. Who can understand a heart like that? Who? Mm-mm. So it wasn't only a moral separation. I want to be morally separated from God. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. No, I want to do my own thing. If he says I'm a man, well, you know what? Maybe I feel like being a woman today. Because you can do that now. Morally, I don't have to do what he wants me to do. No, I can do whatever I feel like doing. That's the nature of man today. No, the last thing they want to do is do what God says. Jesus said that in John chapter 3. Judgment has come into the world. Men didn't like the light. They preferred the darkness because they loved the deeds of darkness. No, just leave me alone. Help me. Let me just do whatever I feel like doing, and we'll be just fine. So it's not only a moral separation, but it's a mental separation. Mentally separated from God up in the mind. And that's just fine. Let me be separated there. The whole being, the body, the mind, everything separated from God. That was bad. And that is part of the gospel. That is why we have a gospel. That is the law. Because the law, when we're under the law, that is what the law does. The law just nitpicks you. The law will say, look at that, and that, and that. And Paul says about the law, he says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. But the law is very demanding. The law is very hard, and it's always going to nitpick everything you do. It's always going to spot the blemish, the spot, the wrinkle, everything. Always going to be nitpicking everything you do. Because it's holy. You're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong. That is what the law did to Adam. That is what the law did to David. It is you, David. That is what the law does to everyone outside of God. It is you. It is you. That's what's happening here. It's bad. It's a bad thing. And then Paul says, still back in verse 21, he says, our alienation results in enmity to God. Hostility to God. So this isn't merely a passive, harmless hostility. Oh, I'm just a little bit harmless. I'm not that bad. No, no, no. It's an active aggression against the will of God. I'll do it my way. It's what I want. I'll defy God. It's okay. It started in the beginning, and it continues to this very day. Open war, open aggression, open hostility against God. And remember, Paul, he's talking to the Colossians, and he's not holding back. He's not toning down the gospel. No, he's telling them, this is who you were, and you were very, very bad, wickedly bad. What did Jesus say about this? Can you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 30? Because even Jesus spoke about this. He said this in Matthew. He who is not with me is against me. Against me. You're not my friend. No, no. You're my enemy. You are against me. If you're not with me, you are against me. And if you do not gather with me, well, then you scatter. We're either with Christ or we're not. But we can't be on two teams. I can't be on this team and be on Christ's team at the same time. No. It's one or the other. We're either with Christ or we're not. But what did we learn so far? That when we were alienated from God, we were without Christ. We were without God. We were without hope. We were without promise. We were without country. We had nothing. We were not with Christ. He says, you're either with me or you're against me. And Paul says, there was a time in your life when every single one of you, all of you, were against Christ, and Christ was against you. That is your condition. Paul wants to make sure that everybody knows that is who you were. And you might say, well, hold on, Brother Andy. Oh, hold on. Just a second now. Just a second. Maybe the Colossians were like that. Maybe they were that bad. But me, I've never really been hostile to God. No, I've never really been at war with God. Not me. No, I kind of grew up in church as a little one. I was raised in a church. But no, I was never really hostile to God. Yes, I was a Catholic, or maybe I was a Buddhist, but I was still raised in a good home, good parents. We didn't sin. We didn't go out there and do things we shouldn't be doing. No, we were okay. And I wasn't an atheist. I knew there was a God, and I believed that there was a God. So I wasn't this bad, no. So these words like alienated and hostile and separated, enmity, evil deeds and all these things, no, those really don't apply to me. Maybe they apply to somebody else. Those really bad men like Hitler, people like that, but not to me, no. Yeah, I wasn't perfect, but I wasn't all bad. Here's the thing, when I was 27 years old, that was kind of me, because that's when I came to Christ. That's when Christ brought me to him. And that was kind of my thinking. You know what? I'm not that bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm really not that bad. I was kind of okay. There was more good in me than bad. That's what I thought. But as I mature as a Christian, I know, no, that was all wrong. It was all wrong. Because now I know that I was all bad. And there was maybe some good in me, but most of me was bad. It was rotten to the core. And if Christ doesn't do something for me, I'm going straight to hell. I knew that. I realized that after a while that yes, what the Bible says about my condition is absolutely true. The Bible says I am bad, and I believe it, I'm all bad, because I see it now. I didn't see it before, but I see it now. My pride, my own pride, did now allow me to see my own sin. My pride allowed me to see their sin, his sin, her sin, but not my sin. But now, I see it very well. I was as bad as Christ said he was. I was. No wonder he said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And there was a time in my life where even though I thought not, I was against Christ. I absolutely was. Pride. Pride is a bad thing. It wouldn't allow you to see your own sinful condition. Your big deeds, or your bad deeds, whether they're big or small, they're still a terrific offense against God, against his holiness, against his character, against who he is. Any sin, regardless of size, is still bad in the eyes of a holy and just God. Go back and read Romans. Go back and read Romans, Romans chapter 10. Read verses 10 to 18. And right there is an indictment against the whole world. And Paul begins by telling the Romans that none is righteous. Not one person that ever walked the earth is saved Christ Jesus except, but none were righteous. None. That was me. That was you. So that's Paul, when you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. See that right there, verse 21? That's who we were. We should not remember that or forget that. We should remember who we were. Paul says, remember who you once were. But now comes the gospel of grace. Paul goes from reminding us how bad we were, alienated, and then boom, he goes right into grace, the gospel of grace. But look at what he says in verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You were in the past, but now this is who you are. Why? Because of God's gospel of grace. This is the good news right here. The absolute good news. There's this Latin word that I've never forget. It's called Codem Deo. Codem Deo is a Latin word, and it means always before the face of God. You're always before the face of God. This is the good news to me, because when I was before the face of God, I know what he saw before when I was alienated from him. But now that I am before the face of God, Codem Deo, before the face of God, this is what God sees. He sees a holy, blameless, and a man who is above reproach. That is all he sees. He sees nothing else. The rest has been forgotten. That sin debt, the debt of all my sins, was nailed to the cross. You see, there had to be propitiation. Someone had to appease the Father. And we saw that. We saw that in verse 20. Can you go to verse 20? Chapter 1, verse 20. Because here we see the propitiation. Someone had to appease God. And we see it right here. And through him, to reconcile to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That right there is part of what begins the doctrine of propitiation. Someone had to appease an angry God. Someone. Jesus came and he made peace. How did he make peace? By dying on the cross and shedding his blood. He made propitiation for our sins. And now, because I know that on the cross, Jesus paid for all my sins, my past, my present, and my future. You know, just this morning, I was hearing a preacher talk, and the preacher said something that kind of stuck with me. He was saying that one time he was driving in his car, and he was actually driving another pastor, a more seasoned pastor. And the pastor rebuked him. He said, "What's wrong with your windows?" And he was driving, a young man still, a very young preacher. He says, "Well, what's wrong with my windows?" He said, "Well, they're filthy. They're dirty. Stop the car and clean them." So he said he did. He had to get out and clean the windows because they were kind of dirty, but he didn't see it. But here's the point he says. He says, "Do you know that whenever you clean something in the house, in a car, whenever you clean something, something has to get dirty. You're going to make something clean, but whatever is clean is going to get dirty in the process." Remember Jesus when he got up and he washed the feet of his apostles? Because to make those feet clean, Jesus had to get dirty. Something had to get dirty. And we see Christ getting up and cleaning dirty feet. He got dirty and they got clean. But when you look at the cross, you see there, I was filthy dirty. And if Christ is going to clean me, he has to clean me of all my sins. And when he cleanses me of all my sins, and he washes all my sins, and he washes all your sins away, he himself is going to get dirty. He's going to get dirty with all our sins. And that is exactly what happened on the cross. He cleansed us with his sin. And when he cleansed us, we became as righteous as he was. But on the cross, he became as sinful as we were because he cleansed us. But that's what happened. That is how we were reconciled back to the Father. He made peace because he cleansed us. He atoned for us right there on the cross, on the cross of Christ. Paul says, "You were reconciled in his fleshly body through death." Through death. You can go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And here's the author on Hebrews. He says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." There was shedding of the blood. We saw it in verse 20. Propitiation. Christ appeased an angry father, an angry God. He appeased him and he made peace. He made peace for us. So this we know. Can you go back please to Colossians chapter 1, verse 22? Because of the reconciliatory work of Christ, Jesus will now, remember this is the present, he will now present us positionally perfect. He was perfect, now we are perfect. And that's how he presents us before God, as a holy people. A holy people before the Father. Now fully acceptable. Before alienated, now in his midst, in his very presence, and we are as holy as can be, as holy as Christ is. That is our position. That is our position in Christ, in our status. The status we have before God It will be eternal. It will be infallible. It will be unchangeable. The righteousness that Christ has will be ours forevermore. That will never change because of the reconciliatory work of Christ on the cross. And next, Paul says, because of the reconciliatory work of Christ, Jesus will present us as blameless. Blameless. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle, no nothing. You will be completely pure, even as he was pure. Even as he was pure. Remember Christ? Remember in Exodus, we learned about the lamb that needs to be sacrificed. Men went out there, they would buy a little lamb, and it stayed in a pen for 10 days. But after 10 days or so, they were supposed to get the little lamb and take the little lamb home. And when the little lamb was there, they would monitor the little lamb to make sure the lamb didn't get sick, make sure it wasn't lame, make sure nothing was broken, make sure it wasn't with spot, with blemish. But they watched it closely for all those 4 days because they couldn't use that in a sacrifice if there was anything wrong with it. But Christ, he became the Lamb of God. For 30 years, he was under the eye of the Father, being watched every single day. And when Jesus began his ministry, the Father told John the Baptist, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Perfect in every way. He's done nothing." And for 3 years, Jesus is under the scrutiny of the scribes, of the Sadducees, of the Pharisees. Constantly, they're questioning Jesus, trying to get him to fall, but they can't. And there comes a time in Luke where they ask Jesus the question about the resurrection. And he explains to them the resurrection. That how when we die, we go to heaven, and we're not giving up in marriage, but we become like the angels. But then he says, after he gave him that answer, it says that the religious leaders looked at Jesus, and they said, you've answered wisely. And then from that point, they weren't bold enough to ask him any more questions. As if they had their chance, 3 years of testing, nothing. They could find nothing wrong with Christ. Jesus goes out to the desert and he's tempted by Satan. Nothing. Could find nothing in Christ. Absolutely perfect. 3 years of ministry, they can find nothing. They take Jesus and they present him to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate interrogates Jesus, questions him, asks him things. Pilate, after conversing with Jesus, goes back and he tells the religious leaders, I need to let him go. I see nothing wrong with him. He's done nothing. He's an innocent man. Even Pontius Pilate can't find anything wrong with him. No one. This is the perfect Lamb of God. On the cross, there is Jesus hanging next to two thieves. Both thieves are reviling him. But after a while, one of the thieves is given a new heart. And he tells the other thief, "Leave him alone. He has done nothing. Nothing. Pure. Leave him alone." His entire life, blameless. No spot, no blemish, nothing. And everyone took a shot. The Father watched him. The devil tried to tempt him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they had their chance. Pontius Pilate, he had his chance. The thieves on the cross, they had their chance. No one found nothing because this was a perfect Lamb of God. And now Paul says, you too will be presented as blameless. Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with you. Why? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Then he says, but wait, there's more. We will be presented without reproach. Without reproach. That's a legal term. That's a legal term. That means no one can give us any accusation. And we know this Satan, he's always trying to accuse us. He's our number one accuser. Can you go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10? He says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come salvation and power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled out.'" He's our accuser, accusing us even now, even to this very moment, always trying to accuse us. But Paul says, because of the reconciliation, we have been presented without reproach. No one can accuse us. No one, not even the devil himself. Not even. Can you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, please? And here's John. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He makes a defense for us. I sin. Yes, we're still in the flesh. I sin. And I might sin today too. But you know what? Christ is in heaven as my what? As my defense attorney. He can say, can't be accused. Why? Why can he say that? Because he said, I paid the penalty on the cross. Take his son. You know, before I was saying, this is my sin. I own it. Well, it's not my sin anymore. It's his sin. He's owning it for me. He owns my sin now. Does that mean I want to go out there and sin? No. I don't want to go out there and sin. Because I know every time I sin, he has to own it. And he does it every time the devil comes and accuses me and accuses you. See what he did? See what she did? See what they did? And Jesus says, no, they are beyond reproach. I paid the penalty. I owned their sin. They are without reproach, righteous, clean in every way possible. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. In verse 21, you know what you were. You were bad, and you were very, very bad. Hideous. Terrible in every way. And in verse 22, the gospel of grace. Now, perfectly holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What a transformation, right? What a transformation. And that is the gospel of grace. God's gospel of grace. And let me go to the last verse now as I bring it to a close. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And here comes our responsibility. We must continue in the faith. If you continue in your faith, now Paul's not questioning the Colossian believers. He's not saying, you know what, I'm not sure if you're believers or not. You may not be, I don't know. But if you continue in your faith, no, he's not saying that. He's saying if right here expresses an assumption of truth. Because Paul already told them, you have been reconciled. There's an assumption of truth that you have been reconciled. Because he says it, then here he's saying, since you are going to continue in your faith. He expects that they will continue in the faith because they have been reconciled. They were bad, now they're good in Christ, now they must continue in the faith. Me and you too. We have been reconciled to God, and we must continue in the faith. Because the same thing that applied to the Philippians, remember to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul says to them, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Because the same words Paul could have used for the Colossian believers. I am confident of this, Colossian believers. I am absolutely confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Same thing. So he wasn't questioning their faith. He knew that they were faithful. But they must continue in the faith. Why? Because you have false teachers in the church. And those false teachers are trying to dislodge you, remove you from the faith. You need to stand firm. You need to be established, and you need to be steadfast in the faith. You must. You can't be moved. So here on earth, we must live by faith. For the Christian, there is no other way to live but by faith. Paul says, be established in it and be steadfast. Don't be moved. Now, don't ignore the verse either. Don't ignore it, because there's a little caution here. There's a little red flag saying, be careful. Continuous in the faith is proof of your conversion. If there's no Christ in you, if there's no goodness in you, and no one sees it, you may not be a Christian. So understand, there's a little flag there. But you must continue in the faith. And then Paul says, right there, he says, can you go back to 23? If you continue in your faith, establish firm, not moved from the gospel. Here's the thing. You must not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. First, he says, in the faith, be established and steadfast. And then he says, and do not be moved from the hope of the gospel. The most prevalent danger in the New Testament and even up to now, false teaching. False teaching designed to attack, to undermine, and to destroy the essentials of the gospel, the essentials of the Christian faith. That's all they do, destroy, undermine, attack. That is the work of the devil. Paul says, don't be moved away from the gospel. And you just heard the gospel. Well, I gave it to you in verse 21, and I gave it to you in verse 22. It says, don't be moved away from it. Don't allow anyone to move you from this gospel of grace. It's because it's all about grace. And once we move from the gospel, once the gospel no longer has our grip in our hearts, once we become indifferent, oh, we're in danger. We're in trouble because we're on the verge of being moved from the gospel. We saw it happen to the Galatians. They were stead and firm, established for a while. But once the false teachers got in there and they started teaching another gospel, well, they began to do what? They began to move. Paul says, don't move. Don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. If you're not careful, you too can be moved from the gospel by false teachers, eloquent men. We can come in here and just sound so good, and before you know it, they moved you. They gave you a little bit of lie, and you fell for it. Very dangerous. Paul says, don't be moved from it. And then the last point now, before I run out of time here, Paul says, we must continue to proclaim the gospel. He says, this is the gospel you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So Paul was proclaiming his gospel. It was advancing, it was moving, and it was being very, very effective. We, too, have a responsibility to go out there and proclaim the gospel and advance the gospel. That is our mission, the work of reconciliation. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks, can you go to 2 Corinthians 5? I'm going to skip that because I can't quite remember the verse. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the new life. He talks about the new life, and he talks about our mission as ambassadors. He said, go out there and talk to people as if God himself was beseeching, talking in you, telling the people, be reconciled to me. Be reconciled. This is what we do when we go out there and we proclaim the gospel, because we haven't been moved from the gospel. We're steadfast, we're established, and now we do the same thing Paul says to do. Jesus came as the great ambassador. Paul is an ambassador. We are ambassadors, and now we've been given this privilege of taking this message of reconciliation and taking it to the lost, as if God himself was speaking to us, beseeching people, pleading people, be reconciled to me by the grace of Christ. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. And that is the message that we need to take. Christ brought it. Paul advanced it. And now we continue to take this message of reconciliation. Amen? Let me pray.